I'm a pastor. But not all that long ago, a little over 20 years, I was a computer programmer. And then before that, I was a baker at Heritage Cafeteria in Springfield, Missouri. Heritage Cafeteria is no longer there. It was an amazing place to eat, a crazy place to work. Every day was different, and yet there was a routine that I had as a baker. I would come in to work, and I would put on my uniform. I would go into the clothes closet, and there was a white snap-up shirt for me to put on, and my apron. And so I started each day nice and bright. But I didn't end the day that way. No, toward the end of the day, if you were to look at me, you would take a look at my apron, and you would see that there was much there. I told my friends, I am a walking work of art. And you could see what food I had a hand in preparing. There was flour from making pie dough and bread. There was oil from the bread that I put over so that as it rose, it wouldn't stick to the side of the bowl. There was filling of various kinds, chocolate filling or cherry pie or the splatter of rhubarb cobbler that would pop up on that apron, pumpkin and pecan filling. At the end of the day, I would take off that apron, I would take off my shirt, put it in the clothes hamper, and the next day I would come in and there that shirt and that apron would be ready for me, all bright and clean. The stain was gone. As many of you know, we are working on repairing our Robbins Christian Life Center after a water pipe break the Thursday after Ash Wednesday. Yes, woohoo, it is good. It will happen. It will start soon. It made me mindful of some of the work that we've done all through this church and renovating, but especially the flooring there. I thought back to the old pinkish carpet that we had that lasted us a good long time. But after all the athletic events that were there, after all the fellowship dinners, after hosting worship there for several years, after storing our pews in there while we were renovating this space, and after having our Wednesday night dinners, then that floor changed. It was no longer that pristine pink color. No, there were other stains that were a part of that carpet. I teased about that being a changing work of art. However, most of us did not take kindly to that teasing. And we would clean it on occasion, and it was wonderful. And then a few weeks later, it was back to being stained. And so we came up with a solution. And that was, we're going to carpet no more. We're going to have this nice tile floor with foam padding so we can step on it. And stain no more. You know, there are a lot of dirt and stain in our lives that we can wash away, that we can tear out, that we can easily take care of. But the stain of our sin, we can't wash away. No, that sin is too much of embedded within us, and it affects us. It affects how we think. It affects how we feel. It affects how we act. And it affects how we relate to other people. We can't take care of that stain. It is too much inside of us. But today we're going to be talking about how someone does take care of that, and that's Jesus Christ. As we talk about what it means for Jesus to cleanse us from our sin. Today we're going to be talking about a cleansing understanding of atonement. Now, many of you have been taught, or at least you've heard, that we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. But if you sit down and think about it, it's like, what does that mean? And maybe, ooh, that requires context. And so today we're going to be talking what it means to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. As we look at the old snapshot of the Old Testament system of sacrifice and on New Testament reflections on how Jesus' death on a cross was a sacrifice for us to wash us clean. So up on your feet as you're able for those of you at home. And we're going to take a look at a snapshot. I'll talk a little bit more about this, but I want you to hear the snapshot from a day of sacrifice. Aaron, priest, shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall slaughter the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of crushed sweet incense. And he shall bring it inside the curtain, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the covenant, or he will die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. He shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanness. And now these words from the letter Titus. Jesus saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And now from 1 John. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of this scripture. Amen. You may be seated. So in our Lenten journey these past several weeks, we've talked about a lot of different understandings of what sin is, right? Sin is something that offends God, God's sense of honor and righteousness. Sin is something that imprisons us, makes us slaves of evil. Sin is something that blocks us shining forth the image of God that we were created with. And sin that creates a chasm between us and God. But sin is a stain. Well, I think that's probably one of the most powerful understandings of what sin is and the effects of sins, because we feel that, don't we? Some of the understandings of sin we can think about, well, this is an understanding, an idea that intellectually I can understand, but sin is a stain. Sin is something that is insidious that we can't let go of, that truly is sunk into our souls, that affects everything that we are. Well, we can surely understand that. I appreciate Pastor Margaret De Vega, who spoke of the regret that we have because of the things that we've done or the things that we should have done. And he calls those the if-onlys. You ever had an if-only? If only I had been strong enough, I wouldn't have had that last drink. I wouldn't have gone to that website. I wouldn't have given in gambling that last dollar. I wouldn't have fallen to that temptation. If only I was a better husband or wife or mother or father or son or daughter, everyone would be happier. If only I knew now about myself then, I wouldn't have had to go through that. If only. If only. There's not a person in here, and I'm looking at y'all in your faces, that hasn't had an if only. So did Moses' brother Aaron, by the way. Yeah, he's the high priest. He's the high priest for the people out in the wilderness. He'll be the high priest as they cross the River Jordan into the Holy Land, but Aaron had a lot of if onlys. If only I had enough faith in God that when Moses went on that mountaintop, I wouldn't have fallen to peer pressure and created that mold where that golden calf just jumped out of. If only I was a better father than my oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, would not have offended God and would not have been killed. You can read up on his if onlys. And yet God told Aaron, you are my high priest, and this is what I want you to do. And God provided for the people a system where they could take their sins and experience cleanliness. Their sins that they took seriously, they could experience God's forgiveness, and that system was a system of sacrifice, where they actually took live animals and they slaughtered them, and the blood of that sacrifice had a special meaning. Now, what we heard today in Leviticus 16 was a chapter that established a very important Jewish high holy day, and that is Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, or literally the Day of Cleansing. And what that means is and nowadays, our Jewish brothers and sisters will come together and there will be meetings of prayer, and there it's a day of confession so that they may experience God's forgiveness one day a year. But in the old days, it was a day of sacrifice. And we heard a snapshot of that sacrifice, didn't we? Aaron sacrificed a bull for himself. Did you catch that? For his own sins, the high priest sacrificed that bull so that he can be made clean. And then he sacrificed a goat for the sins of the people. That sounds kind of gross to us, I think, if you really think about it, if you really put your imagination there. We don't do that kind of sacrifices. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, But you have to understand, this was how people were able to take everything seriously. This is how they understood in their times that they had to give something, that the sacrifice had to be made so that they could be washed clean. Now, on the Day of Atonement, there is another goat that is a part of this day of cleansing. And that goat is not sacrificed. That goat is placed before the priest, and they lay their hands on the animal, and in doing so, in their prayer, they lay the sins of all the people of Israel on that goat, that scapegoat. And after all the sins have been laid upon that scapegoat, then that goat is shooed and led into the wilderness to live or die with the sins of the people on its back. This was the understanding of how people could become clean with God and their myriad of their sins. A sacrifice of blood, a sacrifice with a scapegoat. Now in the centuries, really not even the centuries, just a few decades after Jesus' death, then we see how Christians are making sense of Jesus' death. And part of how they make sense of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is that Jesus is the sacrifice for us. And Jesus is the scapegoat. As Lori said very eloquently, I love the toilet flushing, but very eloquently, with the filth, Jesus became dirty so that we can become clean. Say that with me. Jesus became dirty so we can become clean. Book of Hebrews. How many of you have read the book of Hebrews? You know, I think every time that I preach from Hebrews or use that scripture, I always ask, and not as many hands as other passages of the Bible, but because it's complicated. In fact, if you don't know the Old Testament, if you haven't read Leviticus at least once, it's probably very hard to understand the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. But I want to share with you these verses, this understanding from the writer of Hebrews from chapter 9. He says, but when Christ came as a high priest, see now Christ is a high priest, of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, which the sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer, sanctifies those that have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? Our other scripture today, you heard about the power of Jesus' sacrifice from Titus. He saved us, not because of any works of righteousness. There's that works word. We can't do anything about our sin. Not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And then from 1 John, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, it cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Early Christians throughout time, early Christians and throughout time also made sense and had this understanding of Jesus, of us being washed clean. Now I'm going to read the words from an early Christian writer named Origen. That's an easy name to remember. It's spelled a little bit different than the origin of something, but Origen talks about this word. He talks about expiation. You heard that before? That's another word for atonement. It's another word for cleansing. He says, in his commentary to the Romans, Origen says, although the Holy Apostle teaches many wonderful things about our Lord Jesus Christ, which are said mysteriously about him, in this passage, he has given special prominence to something which, I think, is not readily found in other parts of Scripture. God put him, Jesus, forward as an expiation by his blood, to be received by faith. To be received by faith. This means that by the sacrifice of Christ's body, God has made an expiation on behalf of men, and by this has shown his righteousness, and that he forgave their previous sins, which they committed in the service of the worst possible tyrants. There is power in this understanding of atonement, I think, mainly because it hits us in the gut. This is not sin as an intellectual construct. This is a lot more existential. This is sin that is embedded in our soul that we cannot clean ourselves from. But we have this understanding that with his sacrifice, Jesus washes us clean. Now, we struggle with it. You know, why would God have his son sacrificed, his blood, so that we can be washed clean? Surely there's no other way. Perhaps there's no other way for us to understand just how serious and how much love God has for us. Because this understanding says God loves us so much that with the blood of Jesus, we are saved. We have to admit our struggle with talking about blood. We don't talk about this a lot in the United Methodist churches at all. And yet, it's in our hymnal. Allow me to read a verse here. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's from a hymn called There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. When was the last time that you have sung that song? Friends, a lot of it's because we're a bit uncomfortable with that. It's part of our tradition. Even Charles Wesley use blood in his hymns. But I think in how Charles Wesley used it, we can have an understanding of what it means to consider Jesus' blood. And that is to say that the blood is grace. In just about every hymn of Charles Wesley and others, if you replace the word blood with grace, then we come close to understanding what the early Christians were getting at. And that in blood, Jesus saves us. In grace, Jesus saves us. And washed clean by our Lord, then that calls us to a response. And again, I'm thankful for Pastor Margaret de Vega for this insight. He says, you know, in the New Testament, during the Passion of the Christ, the accounts of the Passion, there are incidences of two cleansings. One of those is Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, who has Jesus before him, and actually he's had Jesus brought back and forth before him several times before finally he is there, and he calls out, who should I free, Barabbas or Jesus? And the people cry out, crucify Jesus. And so what does Pilate do? But he washes his hands after he said, do as you will. I know sometimes we think, oh, well, Pilate wasn't the bad guy here. He was forced to do this. When Pilate washed his hands, he was a coward. Because he could have. It was in his power if he chose to, although Jesus says there's a higher power than you. He could have said no. But he didn't. So he washed his hands. In John 13, Jesus performs a washing. You remember? He takes off his outer robe. He wraps a towel around himself. And then he takes a basin of water. And he performs an act that servants of the home do. And he takes this water and he takes the feet of each of the disciples and he washes their feet. And it freaks them out. And you know what? When we do foot washings here, it freaks you out too. It People didn't like their feet touched necessarily then too, even though they had that custom. But Jesus did it anyway because Jesus was breaking down that barrier and saying, I'm going to touch and I'm going to clean you. And you need to do likewise. So a challenge for us, church. Are you a hand washer or are you a foot washer? Is your life, your walk with Christ, all about what you get out of worship, what it does for you, to kind of do your own thing and hopefully God will bless it? Is it all about you? Or do you give your life to loving and serving others and be willing to touch? I know that I'm talking dangerous here in COVID-19 times, but I think you know what I mean. That you're willing to reach across in service and make an impact on someone else's life. We get a stain on our clothes, we can wash it out. We get a stain on the carpet, we can wash that too, or just tear it up and put something else down. But for the stain of our sin, the dirt of our sin, we can't do anything about that. And we don't have to, because we have Jesus who washes us clean. And all God's people said, amen.